Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel, who's joining me today. Father Nagel, welcome.
Good to be back, Tom.
It's been a while.
It has been a while. Did we even get a chance to say, like, Merry Christmas? Did we? I think we did one program during the Christmas season, didn't we?
I don't know if we did. I know we did Advent.
We went Advent right to Ordinary Time. We just jumped over all the good stuff.
Well, I think you and Father Lewis probably had some days together.
Well, Father Nagel, I'm excited to be on with you today. We're going to have a chance to dive into a saint whose feast day is coming up in just a few days, who has really impacted the history of the church as it regards Catholic spirituality. And we'll do that in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran, and Father Nagel is going to lead us with a scripture reading and a prayer.
This is from Colossians 3, 14, 17. Over all of these, put love, that is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Lord, I ask you to bless us, all of us who are your disciples, or those who are discerning and seeking you, that we might have true hearts, that we might be open to your, again, the graces and the promptings and the inspirations you wish to send us today during this hour. But also through the rest of this day in our lives. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
There's nothing like putting you on the spot. Just a little test, just okay. To get launched. You don't mind that.
Oh, no, I'm used to it. Go ahead. No guarantees, but I'm
always
impervious
be ready.
To
shame. You got to be alert, right? You never know.
Yep.
When you're going to be put to the test. Okay, so that scripture in Colossians 3, I think it's 14 to 17.
I just did 14 to 16. I realize I misquoted the scripture.
Oh, that's okay.
14 to 16.
14 to 16 appears in the celebration of one of the sacraments.
Oh.
So this is the test.
Okay.
So do you know, and do I have to give you like 2 out of 7 sacraments?
What about six out of seven?
I don't think it's the anointing of the sick.
It's probably not the anointing of the sick. That's good. So you're down to 6 already. So you're pretty well covered.
I've won.
And then you can make a case. If you want, you can make a case for why that scripture is suitably associated with this particular sacrament.
Are you talking about one of the readings for it, or is it in the actual form and stuff?
Yeah, it's in the readings.
I think it sounds a lot like sacraments of initiation to me. I could be wrong, but
but it's not the one I was referring to. So now that's kind of a giveaway.
I don't know, confirmation.
Well, no, I was going to say it could be right that it's one of those three.
Okay.
And I can't say that you're wrong.
Where
I know it is associated is with a different sacrament.
Holy orders?
Holy matrimony.
Wedding. Vocation. Okay.
Weddings. Yes. That was the second reading at Carrie and my wedding.
Wow.
Yeah. And it's really what a beautiful scripture to have that reading said at a wedding. I think it's really powerful.
You know, now that you say this, it's interesting you should mention that, Tom. I knew I had just recently heard that, you know, proclaimed. And this is from a wedding that I did about 2 weeks ago. I should have remembered that. You're right. That's a beautiful reading.
All right. So, Father, here's now going to be a little bit of an additional. How well do you know Tom and Carrie Curran?
Uh-oh.
I'm going to have you read the scripture again. Now, folks, I want you to hear this. Those of you that are married, just realize that when the church identifies this as an appropriate scripture, such that it is fitting and even more than fitting that it would be read, proclaimed at a wedding, it's meant to send a message out into the community, and it's meant to send a message to the couple being married about the nature of the sacrament. So, Father, I'm going to have you just read that scripture again. Folks, take it in, especially those of you that are married or feel called to be married, and realize the church is speaking a message to you about the married life. And then, Father, I'm going to have you just comment on what jumps out at you about that scripture.
Here's again, Colossians 3:14-17. And over all of these, put on love, that is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ control your hearts, the peace into which you were also called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as in all wisdom you teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. I guess what jumps out of me, one of the things that jumped out is the bond of perfection and the idea that we are called to help one another, that we are to teach and admonish one another, in the idea that that we can enjoy God fully. That's the whole idea that I thought of, is that the peace control your hearts, the peace in which you were also called in one body, that it is a bond to perfection. Our goal in marriage is that holy perfection. And I'm not sure, I preach about it often in weddings, but the idea that, again, the job here is getting, you know, helping each other to heaven and your children, et cetera. But that this is what the bond is. It's, anyway, that's the sort of direction I would go.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And it's like, folks, when you hear that scripture, where St. Paul is saying you, he's not referring to married couples specifically, but when you hear it in the context of a wedding, hear it as a you. You are called to this bond of perfection, this bond of love. And you are called to this peace. You are called to teach and admonish one another. You are called to let the word of Christ, rich as it is, dwell in you. You are called to sing these joyful songs to the Lord. You are called to peace, right? You as a couple, what a beautiful like collage, what a beautiful painting of what married life is intended by God to be. I just find that Carrie and I, when we read it, and it was actually just a little bit before that lays out other virtues that are.
See, if you want to go the full reading,
to being married.
Put on then as God's chosen ones.
It's a wonderful mirror, right? A foil over against, take a look at our married lives and say, well, this is what God intends for you. These are the graces God wants for you. Are you seeking them? And how much does your married life look like that? I find that a powerful exercise.
So here's a test for you, Tom. That was your second reading. What's the typical second reading at weddings?
1 Corinthians 13.
Exactly. So listen here in chapter 3 of Colossians and see what you think about in relationship to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back to verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If one has a grievance against another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must do also. And then we go back to 14. And over all these, put on love. I mean, there's obviously a continuity of theme there, and I just think everybody goes to 1 Corinthians 13, and you know, maybe Colossians 3 would be a great choice.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And then add on to that the gospel that Carrie and I chose was Matthew 7:24-27, which is the one who hears these words of mine and acts on them is building his house on a rock, right? Versus the one who builds on sand, and then the storms and the rainy season come in and they buffet the house and there's the destruction versus the one that is stable because it's built on the rock. You know, that's not an easy message to hear. if that's a message being proclaimed as good news, as the gospel at a wedding. Yet it was so powerful for us to realize that God is intending us to build something, but we're only going to build it securely if we're built on Christ. And we should expect and not be surprised at stormy seasons.
I think, you know, I think it's a beautiful reading, actually. You say it's not, you know, it's kind of a bracing reading, but I think it's good to call people back. Because I've actually, if you had asked me a question about your gospel for your wedding, I would have remembered it because years ago you'd once mentioned this. And I've used that sort of as a homily sometimes. Basically, you know, I'm taking the general idea. But I do think sometimes, always at a wedding, it's good to remind people that this isn't just a party. It's not going to be easy. And because it's not going to be easy, because it's something that's, it's about heaven. It's getting to be, you know, it's the hard vocation of, you know, dragging one another up the hill. And so I think that's very realistic. And I've found that actually most couples appreciate it. They say, okay, we've got a lot of flowers and you know, everything's just kind of beautiful and wonderful. And let's get real. And so I've not found people put off by the reading you mentioned or those ideas. I think it's kind of a, okay, let's get back to real life here.
That's great. That's actually very encouraging. Right? It's like you want to have your eyes wide open, but there is, I think, that typical experience of an engaged couple having like a lot of dreamy kind of
visions, romantic,
right, for their married life and not realizing that, you know, there are nightmares that come in to play.
There's always problems.
Yeah. This is life. And it's hard to, you know, there's that idea, you don't know what you don't know. And you really can't know until you experience it. And then to realize, okay, the Lord was not caught off guard by this, and he's given us what we need to be able to not just survive it, but get through it and thrive. And maybe even really mostly because of it.
Right, exactly. Actually, this is what's going to build your lives together.
Well, and I'm not saying you ever say this in a wedding. Maybe use it in pre-marriage counseling, that you'll find that the biggest crosses, the most severe trials that hit your married life are in fact almost always the source of the greatest blessings and transformation that happens in your married life.
If you allow that.
If you allow it, that's right. If you have that rock, because as Matthew 7 says, that the being swept away and completely ruined is a reality.
Right.
And, you know, the statistics show how many marriages end up, quote unquote, failing and ending in divorce because those storms hit and it's just too much.
And the storm's always going to hit. I mean, nobody's going to get through without a storm or multiple storms.
Right. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And it's easy to like look at other people's storms and think, I wish I had that one. Like we were talking before the program, and you asked me how I was doing, and you said, gosh, you sound like you have low energy. So I mentioned I have this long COVID or this COVID fatigue syndrome. And you were very sympathetic, which I appreciated. I'm like, well, if this is the worst thing happening in my life, I've got a great life. and your response was, yeah, but it's still not a good thing. So, you know, you don't just have to.
It's still worth praying for.
So there's that interesting balance where, you know, he leadeth me, right? It's all God's providence, but boy, it's also still frustrating.
Yes.
So, Father, do you remember a scripture that was read either at your ordination or during your first Mass?
Oh, that's a good question. The first Mass was the 10th Sunday of Ordinary Time. It was late, and we had missed all the usual Easter. Usually ordination first masses are something like Corpus Christi or Holy Trinity Sunday or something like that, right? The Ascension. It's usually that's the timing of those spring ordinations. But for some reason, just the way where Easter was falling in my ordination, we were back to ordinary time, and it was the 10th Sunday of ordinary time. But I didn't preach. I had a guest priest come in and preach that, which is sometimes a custom in first masses. You're sort of figuring, I have enough to do just thinking about what I'm doing here. I'll let my mentor preach the homily. So I don't really even remember What the first, I was just sort of kind of floating through it. And so I don't remember my first Mass readings really at all. The readings for my ordination, I'm just trying to think. I don't know. I don't remember. Honestly, I don't. I don't remember what they were. I certainly didn't pick them out. I mean, it would be constant. You know, I didn't have a choice about them, so I wasn't the one choosing or preaching them. So I don't remember what they was.
I think that this is having been at a bunch of ordinations. I thought, like, wasn't one of the readings typically 2 Corinthians 5, but we're ambassadors for Christ, ministers of reconciliation.
Yeah. I think it's an option. I mean, I certainly heard it there. I think in the Missal there's multiple choices.
Right, right, right.
And so whoever the bishop is who's doing the ordination probably chooses what he wants to.
Yeah. Well, if we had to say what's a fitting gospel, I can think of a couple, whether or not they're actually chosen. I'd say John 20, 19 to 21.
Yeah.
Upper room.
Yeah.
Where Jesus, you know, communicates the Holy Spirit.
Right.
If you forgive men's sins, right?
Yes.
Maybe John 10, one on the Good Shepherd.
Mm-hmm. That would be a good one.
Yeah.
Maybe that was. I just don't remember.
Yeah. Well, thanks for walking with me through this. Father, you passed the test.
No, I don't know if I passed it, but I endured it. My house is still up.
Talk about another form of test, and then have you share a bit about a recent happening about a very holy priest of God who went home to his reward. Okay. We'll talk about that in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, we've been talking about kind of being put to the test. And you passed the flying colors, Father. We give you at least an A-, okay?
Oh, you're very
I know easy. You have a very high standard for yourself, so maybe that's not sufficient, but I was impressed.
Okay.
All right. The idea of facing a test in the scriptures, one of the ways of referring to the test, the trial, is the final judgment, or at least one's own particular judgment that happens when we come and face the Lord. And it's been something I've been reflecting on quite a bit in 2025, and maybe we can go there and chat about that a little bit, but I want to talk instead about Father Jim Lee.
Mm.
And I'll let you introduce the folks. I'm guessing many folks, especially, of course, in the Archdiocese of Seattle, and those that are in the, let's say, you know, the Olympia area for sure, St. Michael's, and then even around the diocese, a man who, well, I'll stop. Who is Father Jim Lee to you? And talk a little bit about his journey.
You know, again, a holy priest who just, as you say, went to his reward a couple of weeks ago, a little longer than that, but recently. And he was, right on Christmas time, I guess. But he originally was a Marinoler, so he was a missionary, an American missionary to Tanzania, and he spent, I think, 10 years there. He knew Swahili fluently, but I don't know the full story, but he was invited by one of the Marinolers in Seattle area to come and just check it out, and I don't know how the details of that, but probably about 1997-ish or something, he came to the Archdiocese of Seattle and just started to act as a parish priest here. Eventually, he incarnated here. And after the first few years, he spent most of his priesthood in this archdiocese, at least, down in St. Michael's Olympia. And so he was a long time there. So he was a very holy priest, and he was a mentor to, I'm thinking 20 priests who had him as a seminarian leader, or their first assignment was at St. Michael's, or they were parochial vicars down there. And so I knew him best as a fellow member of the priest personnel board. So we were both on that board for many years, trying to find the right fit for priests and their new assignments and these sorts of things. And he knew a lot of them because of, you know, so many had passed through his parish. And so he was, again, somebody that the archbishops in succession just kind of trusted to take newly ordained people, priests, in under his wing. And so, again, it's a huge parish, too. And so he was someone who was very in touch with the Holy Spirit. He was someone who had a relationship with the Spirit. He was also someone who could trust the laity, but at the same time being a great priest and pastor who was fully in charge of his parish. So again, just a role model in so many ways. 7 years ago, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And I didn't even remember it 7 years ago until his obituary reminded me of that. But for 7 years, he lived that, you know, that slowly degenerative disease. It's a horrible thing. And he just kept on, he was pastor the whole time. As the years went on, he needed more help. Again, just to stand up, just to lift the chalice, just to, again, his mind never went, but his body went before him. And so just recently, a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, he finally passed away. And one of the sadnesses for me was that when they decided for the funeral date, I had already promised somebody from my parish a funeral on that day. So I could not actually go to the funeral itself. So I did offer, there's a tradition here in the Archdiocese that priests offer their deceased brothers three masses. When you can, you offer three masses, and I did that for him as well. But again, I would say one of the great role models of the Archdiocese.
Who he reminded me of is Archbishop Murphy.
Yeah?
Yeah, in the following way. Father Lee is that rare priest who radiates holiness, has a heart for justice, and has a great sense of care and stewardship over the teaching of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a rare, like, blend to find. Because, you know, you could overemphasize any one of those three. Someone who's really smart, but you're not like sensing God's presence when you're around them. Or someone who's really holy, but somewhat simple. Or, you know, and you can pick any one of the three that you want. And what struck me about Father Jim was every time I met him, it was as if a different facet of those three would manifest itself. And it might be in a homily he gave, which I found very challenging because of the way he talked about the church has to be in contact with the world and in ways that were not really comfortable for me to always hear. Or the way that he, especially, I'll say this, as he diminished physically, I had one opportunity to be with him about a year, just over a year ago, for a men's conference, the Seattle men's conference, our archdiocese and men's conference happened there, and he showed up. He was there, and he was at that point significantly reliant upon a helper. And yet he was there, and he was at peace. He was joyful. I felt it such an honor to be able to just sit with him and talk, even though he needed help. Like, he couldn't eat on his own point. And it was just, it was very humbling, and it was very powerful.
And I think,
that he chose to, like, I remember the message came out that when his, you know, diagnosis occurred, and as the time went on, there was an announcement that went out that said he, along with the community in agreement, have decided that this is where he would diminish, that he would finish his life as a priest there in the parish with the community. And that kind of took my breath away. It was like, wow, what a powerful expression of both his life and willingness to live in a certain way, and of his willingness to diminish and be vulnerable, kind of like John Paul II, like be publicly vulnerable and diminish when he was so accustomed to be a leader from a position of strength, strength of character, strength of will, strength of his spirit. And now to do that by witnessing to diminishment as in my, you know, in my powerlessness, God's glory is going to somehow be even made more manifest. That was so powerful to me.
You know, one of the things he always said, it was just the way this is his response, is people would ask him, how are you doing? His response was always, I am blessed. I am blessed. We just talked a few minutes ago about, you know, the crosses we all have and being seeing those as blessings and how that can be challenging. But he deliberately, you know, again, that was his strategy there. And I do think he's a good example of holiness not fitting into sort of stereotypes that you mentioned, that he sort of included all these different qualities that sometimes we think of as opposites, which, you know, he proved that there's no need for a love for social justice and a love for the church's teaching. Why are those opposites? And so he took them both into his life fully. So again, I think that's saints have a tendency to transcend categories or cliches or generalizations.
You know, Father Nagel, this is Tom Karnam with Father Nagel. Today we're talking about, right now, Father Jim Lee, and he, as you know, I think most people associate him with St. Michael's. There's another event that happens and happened for probably close to 20 years that for many of those years involved St. Michael's, right around this time of the year. And you know what I'm talking about, Father? The March for Life.
Oh, the March for Life. Yes, certainly.
And that, when we first arrived in 97 and started showing up at the March for Life, it was so powerful. We would start bringing our kids there and showing up for Mass. I mean, it was just packed. It was just packed. And then it outgrew that, right? And ended up going to the nearby St. Martin's College for the main gathering eventually, right?
Right.
But I have such warm memories around the way that the church would gather together to proclaim and manifest the gospel of life, especially in relationship to the call to protect life in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
That life in the womb is sacred from the moment of conception and ought to be protected. And so I think it's fitting, as we honor Father Jim Lee, to honor the openness that he had to be a good shepherd and welcoming the wider diocesan community to be there to have a Mass, the Mass for Life, and then to march from there over to the Capitol building. Just again, great memories that I have. And then once it moved to St. Martin's, because it just outgrew, right, the capacity of St. Michael's, honestly, one of the most powerful moments in the entire gathering at that Mass for Life was the procession.
Mm.
And you can probably guess why, Father, because I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but why would the procession be so powerful to all of us gathered there at St. Martin?
I don't remember you saying this before. I don't think I've ever heard you. I'm not sure.
Well, what was so powerful was all of you priests coming in.
Oh, okay. Yeah, here's my confession. I was, where I was coming from, I had daily Mass, so I never was actually part of the procession. I showed up later on all those years, so I never was able to be part of that, or at least that wasn't the way it worked out. So you do have a lot of priests show up for that, so I can imagine that would be a powerful thing.
Yeah, it was, I literally have chills talking about it right now, because we would intentionally go up to the second level, the rafters level there, or the upper deck, whatever you want to call it, inside, so that we could see the procession. And to see the number of priests coming down in procession, and one of the bishops there coming down and presiding at Mass, it was so encouraging. And then, of course, you know, the gathered faithful as well. But there was that sense of spiritual leadership, of shepherding, that was happening and in that respect. And And then from there, again, meeting back up at the Capitol and then marching up to the Capitol building. I remember seeing you a number of times, you know, in the gathered crowd.
Oh, yeah.
You know, with one set of steps facing the other set of steps.
Right.
And we could get into all those stories.
Cold, rainy, snowy.
Protesters on one side.
Sacred Heart Radio was broadcasting. And
Sacred Heart Radio faithfully broadcasting the March for Life.
Yeah.
Jim Anderson always there, working out the details. I would grab a microphone at times, but that was one of those times where it was, hey, look who's here, look who's here, look who's
right,
here, look who's here.
Right.
It was almost like the who's who of the Catholic community. They showed up at the March for Life.
Right. Yes.
And again, it was, you felt really proud to be Catholic at that moment, and you felt that sense of privilege, but also stewardship in that call to respect life. And so, for the time that it happened, it was very powerful and important, and a wonderful witness to our community here in the state of Washington. And so, any last comments on that, Father? Because I want to mention something that Sacred Heart Radio is doing in honor of the March for Life that's coming up in just a few days.
Nope. Go ahead.
It's
I'm listening.
Respect Life Novena.
Oh.
That 9 days for life, and the day this airs is day 5. So it began last Wednesday, and it continues to, no, last Thursday. Sorry, last Thursday was day 1, and now we're on day 5 of this 9 days for life. And folks, if you listen during the course of the day on Sacred Heart Radio, you're going to hear the prayers prayed and the intention stated out loud, and do want to encourage you to go to respectlife.org, respectlife.org, where you can, in fact, join in with the novena. And so, Father, there's an Our Father, 3 Hail Marys, and a Glory Be. And if you're open to it, we can pray that right now for the intention for day 5, which is that may every pregnant mother choosing adoption receive grace and support in embracing this loving option. So that's the intention for today, folks, to pray for pregnant mothers that they would choose adoption, and that those that have, that they would receive the grace and support they need to embrace that loving option. And so, Father, would you please lead us in an Our Father, 3 Hail Marys, and a Glory Be.
Sure. Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
The Father, and the Son, and the
Holy
Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you so much, Father. I really appreciate that. So any final words you'd want to say about just this, the March for Life that's coming up, the call that we have to live and to express this gospel of life?
I would just say, I think in my life, and I think in others, after the Supreme Court decision, I think there was a kind of a fall off. You've already talked about this before as well. I think we need to kind of, well, wait a minute. One thing's been accomplished, but actually we need even more. This needs to happen even more. And so I do think that there's a time to need to regather and reinforce. I know myself and my own parishes as well. So I would just make that observation is, you talked about the good old times in some ways, but then we had all the things that happened, and whether it's COVID or whether it's Dobbs, whatever it was, and now we need to recognize the war is not over. It's we're still in the middle of it.
Right. Yes. Well, and it's interesting that today is the day of President Trump's inauguration in just a couple of hours, actually. And if it's at 12 noon, then it's coming up in half an hour. So this is a moment where the cause of life, the gospel of life, and moving forward laws and policies that protect life in the womb, there's a question of, will there be momentum? Will there be advances? Right. And that's up to us, right? That's up to us to be that salt, light, and leaven in the world and not stay hidden with the light under a bushel basket. I mean, that's our call, brothers and sisters, is to live this life of faith. And Father, anything that you want to say even just about that?
Well, I do think there's a tendency. I'm all about, you know, again, I've been on the March for Life for many years. In fact, I could often say decades. And so that's how important that is. But ultimately, it's about conversion of people's souls and minds. And that's ultimately beyond politics. It's something, again, not to say that as citizens, we have to always participate, but that was really, we have to live out our faith such that the gospel of life is embodied in us in such a way that it's persuasive to so many people in our society that don't hold to it or don't believe in it. And so there's, again, that spiritual dimension that's always primary. That's, I just think, the number one. That's why I'm saying, you know, let's not fall off on that and expect that if we, you know, vote for the right people, party, or whatever, our job's done, because that stuff can turn in any time. It's really, what do we believe? What do we really live? And that will eventually be articulated in our society. But again, it calls for conversion of life.
Amen to that. I love it. So, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, now that we've done our introductory comments, we're going to come around to St. Francis de Sales, whose feast day is Thursday. And I have just such a warm place on my heart for St. Francis de Sales, but I want to hear, and then we've got some beautiful quotes that I'll give you a chance to cherry pick, Father. You're going to be able to cherry pick all the quotes today, any ones you want that we can go over in the time that we have that remains. But we'll do that in just a minute on the program. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnum with Father Nagel. And Father Nagel, today we are going to reflect on, felt like, hey, you know what? It's ordinary time. It's time to live the extraordinary call that we have to fulfill our God-given mission to become saints and to fulfill the call, the task that is ours, called to be stewards of this task. And when I think about the great spiritual tradition, oftentimes the books, the treatises that were produced were often produced in a context that was a cloistered community, whether it was like the Imitation of Christ for that particular type of community, or of course, John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, even Ignatius of Loyola, right? That so many of the great spiritual works were written specifically for those who were living in the consecrated state, or at a minimum, those who were called to the priesthood, or some kind of set apart life. However, one of the great classics that stands out as written for the laity was by St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life. And his feast day is on Thursday. And for me, the craziest thing of all is that it's called an introduction to the devout life. You read that book, and it's anything but an introduction, in my humble opinion. It's kind of like St. Thomas Aquinas saying the Summa Theologica is just a summary of the basic teachings of the church. So, Father, I would love it if you would talk a bit about the gift of St. Francis de Sales, this introduction to the devout life, briefly, and then it's your chance. You've got about 15 quotes there, and you can dive in at any one that you'd like.
You know, St. Francis de Sales, he's somebody I grew to love. The first time I tried the introduction, first of all, I guess a little background for those. He was a bishop of Geneva, although given the fact in the 1600s that was populated by Protestants, he didn't live in the town, but he did work in that area of Switzerland as as the bishop, and was successful in regaining a good number of souls for the church there. So he was a bishop, but he also was, you know, this introduction is for, it was written at least, you know, ostensibly for a lay woman, but it's really, it was lay spirituality. And that is kind of unique, as you mentioned, Tom. And so he was known as this great spiritual director. He was part with St. Jean de Chantal about the founding the Visitation Nuns. And so, again, he was one of these big figures. The first time I read the introduction to the Devout Life, it didn't really work for me. And so, I know that's the way it is sometimes, that it wasn't the right time for me. And so I just kind of put it aside. But then later, so years later, actually, I started taking it up and I said, this man is a spiritual genius. And it just, again, I read everything, Treatise on Love. I wanted his letters. So I kind of took him all in, and he's a great guide to the spiritual life. And just a lot of wisdom and balance, I would say, in terms of holiness. He certainly doesn't cut corners. But he's also someone who recognizes our humanity and works with us. I would say, though, in terms of quotes, here's one. It happens with Shakespeare that you're reading Shakespeare and you think, oh, this is where that quote comes from. I never knew that was Shakespeare. I never heard that come from. Here's one: bloom where you are planted. I mean, lots of people say that today. I don't know how many of them really know that it was from St. Francis de Sales. That he wrote that. But I love that idea. Again, if it goes right with the whole idea of the lay spirituality and the lay universal call to holiness, because you don't have to go to a monastery to become a saint. Bloom where you're planted. If God wants you here in the world, that's where he's put you. He's put you in this marriage with these children or these parents in this town at this time. You can be a saint there. So bloom. God planted you there. So I think that was the one of the things that first jumped out at me in terms of, yeah, how many of our listeners have heard of that but didn't know it was St. Francis de Sales?
Well, I was one of them that didn't know that either. And it was a pleasant surprise. It's amazing what the internet can teach you, right? So, Father, I'm going to just have you dive in and just go for another one.
Okay. Let's see another one. You know, this is kind of, here's the one. It's about gentleness that I thought was... that was powerful. Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing so gentle as real strength. And I think our society makes these either or. Not just our society. I think that human nature probably. The idea that to be strong is to be hard and rough and destructive and violent and these sorts of things. But I hope that you've had some persons in your life who you realize, boy, there's nothing more impressive, and again, it's holiness. A gentle person who's also very strong, that's a very powerful person. And it gets to the real heart of both human strength, God-given, and the whole idea of what true gentleness is. It's not wimpiness. It's not weakness. It's a soft heart filled with charity and humility that can still accomplish and will accomplish great things.
Yeah, amen. I think of the gentle giant, and I find it interesting that it's often the case that those who are, like, let's say, just enormous, like big, strong guys, often have a very gentle temperament, which I'm very grateful for. But I actually have found that to be the case.
That's true.
Yeah, it's an interesting thing. And I think that my sense is that kind of quote is like the quintessence of St. Francis de Sales, mm-hmm. where you think of like spiritual strength, being almost like, let's call it a spiritual giant, someone who has that sense of a forcefulness of character and even physical presence. It's mm-hmm. easy to imagine that person won't be gentle. But the fact that St. Francis de Sales identifies that as a sign that someone has real, authentic, profound spiritual strength is that you follow the gentle Jesus, the Jesus who says, you know, all you who are labor and find life burdensome, come to me, right? For I'm meek and gentle of heart, and you'll find rest for yourselves. I think that's one of the biggest reasons why I am drawn to St. Francis de Sales, is that it's kind of like the Father Jim Lee, right? It's, he has that strength of content, but he has that beautiful, like, I just want to say it's very human. I get a different experience reading him than I do, like, if I want to get really humbled, I just read John of the Cross, right? But if I want to be somewhat consoled, well, then I'll read Francis de Sales.
I think that quote is a perfect example of the connectedness, the unity of all virtues. I think we tend to forget that. The idea that fortitude, faith, you know, those can bring strength to a person, but also that just the gentleness of the humility. Again, in a real saint, these all work in concert. We have tendencies to be broken up, and you know, some virtues are stronger than others, etc. And so I think that we have a tendency to think, well, these are opposites, but they're all stemming from God's grace, and therefore they're not opposites. They're just the, you know, they're different fruit of the same vine.
Yeah, amen to that. All right, Father, we're going to actually take a quick break, and then when we come back, I'm going to let you pick our next quote to dive into. This is Tom Kernan with Father Kurt Nagel. We'll be back in a minute with more, now reflecting on some beautiful teachings from St. Francis de Sales. Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel, we're here just a few days away from St. Francis de Sales' feast day. And to honor him and the gift that God gave the church in giving us this holy man of God, this priest, this bishop, in the Catholic Counter-Reformation. Father, where do you want to go next in terms of a quote?
One thing I just say before I do, one thing I miss on these quotes is, there aren't any of those. He, I was always recognizing him as he uses the analogies of like animals and insects and birds. He has great analogies about that. You know, the whole honey versus vinegar. That's one of his things too. That's a little digression. The other thing, another one that jumped out at me as being very wise and humble and human, is about patience. One of his quotes is, "Have patience with all things, but chiefly have patience with yourself." And I think of that just in terms of, you know, people, especially in seeking spiritual growth, and they come to priests maybe, and they're frustrated or they're depressed, or they're, again, they're willing to give up or almost on that, because they don't realize that this doesn't happen overnight and it's not automatic. And so I think that idea of patience with oneself is not to be lazy, spiritually lazy or lukewarm, but just recognize that, you know, God has patience, and so maybe you should as well.
And you know, Father, I didn't have enough patience, or I would have put down the full quote. This quote begins this way, but listen to the rest of it. Have patience with all things, but chiefly have patience with yourself. Do not lose courage in considering your own imperfections, but instead set about remedying them. Every day, begin the task anew.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember that? Do you remember that rest of that quote?
I don't, but it goes right along with it. And I think it's, again, a perfect example of his wisdom, saying, you know, you can start over again. Every day, it's, you know, just keep going. Don't give up. Don't lose your courage. So I think that he's someone who is, I think most of these are from the Introduction to the Devout Life, I suspect. And I just recommend that book. So do I have time for another one?
Absolutely. We've got time for, well, it depends on how much you will be waxing eloquently, Father, but we probably have time for two or three more.
Oh, my goodness. Going back to the bloom where you're planted, there's another quote that I think kind of plays on it. It says, Francis de Sales says, "Be who you are and be that well, as a witness to the master craftsman who created you." So that's kind of the bloom where you're planted thing in some point. But the idea that to be, you were created to be a saint. You don't have to, you don't have to radically, you can't and won't, and God doesn't expect me to radically change who I am. I will be, my sanctity is different than yours. And sometimes we have these great saintly models and we say, well, I want to be like St. Francis of Assisi. But God doesn't make you, didn't make you to be a mendicant friar. He made you to be a husband in Western Washington in 2025. And you also sometimes just your own temperament is going to be, again, it's sanctifiable, it's to create a word probably. But the idea that God is a master craftsman, you are a work of art. So live out that vision that God has for you. You don't have to be somebody else, but go with who you are. And then, you know, again, free yourself from the sins of your fallen nature, and then go ahead and let yourself be filled in the virtues God wants to give you as they are manifested in your particular temperament, character, gifts. So again, I think there's the idea of that universal call to holiness of we're not going to be cookie cutter saints. We're all going to be different. And holiness doesn't mean that you're going to be some other different person.
Well, and Father, comment on this, that he says, be who you are and all that, and be that well as a witness to the master craftsman who created you. Not just to the Lord or the creator or God, but a craftsman. And not even just a craftsman, but a master craftsman. Again, I think that's very human and accessible to the lady of the time. And I think it would be a surprise to many of our listeners to stop and say, I look in the mirror and I see myself. I see and experience daily my limitations, my imperfections, my brokennesses. I fall and fail in ways that are embarrassing to me. I'm ashamed of, or I just get frustrated with. And then to look in the mirror and have this quote just right there on the mirror, a master craftsman created you. He's not causing like the bad stuff that comes out, but you might not look at your life and say, I was made by a master craftsman. You might think, gosh, I was a leftover, or I don't see a master craftsman hand on my life. I think this is a very, and I mean this word intentionally, salutary. It's very health bringing and salvation bringing to ponder our own lives in the light of that idea that be the person that God intended you to be. He's not caught off guard by those limits and brokennesses and things that you see as imperfections. No, the master craftsman is at work.
I just think of he was, I'm sure, a master carpenter, for instance. So that's literally true in his case, just humanly speaking. Just think of him or St. Joseph in terms of, if you want to think of what a craftsman, I think our culture is kind of poor in the concepts of master craftsman. We have a tendency not to have a lot of those contact with those sorts of arts. But certainly his day was the case. And I think it's a great image. This is somebody very human creating something very beautiful. And back, the idea of master craftsman is a uniqueness. And so you're not part of that island of misfit toys where, again, you're all broken and poorly put together. You're, this beautiful work of art that the master craftsman has created.
Amen to that. We're reflecting on some quotes today from St. Francis de Sales. This is Tom Karn with Father Kurt Nagel. Father Nagel, we have time. We have a minute and a half. So you can pick one that you can share about in about 90 seconds.
I think this is a great one. Fear. Those who love to be feared fear to be loved. And I think, yeah, how many times, that's a tough one, because of I'm afraid of somebody and recognizing, oh, that person needs love. It's coming out as whatever it is that's causing me to be afraid of them, but it's a sadness. So oftentimes, rather than the evil, it's a sadness. This person has not allowed love to sink in. And this is what the person needs more than anything else. So again, that might help us. You know, we were all afraid of various things, and sometimes people, and to at least be able to pray for them and intercede for them in the midst of that challenging relationship. I think the idea of what's causing me fear, what's causing me To be afraid is someone who needs to be loved more. I may not be able to provide that personally, but that is a recognition that it's a weakness, not a strength, that's causing me fear.
That's very profound, Father. In fact, that could be a whole program, just digging into that some more. With that said, I'm going to end with a bit of a ridiculous, humorous comment. I don't know if you're familiar with the TV show The Office.
Uh-huh, yes.
And the kind of ridiculous character of the manager of the office, Michael.
Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. He's my role model for pastoring. Yeah.
He used to say, "Would you rather be feared or loved as a leader?" He said, "Both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me." So that is not St. Francis de Sales. That is Michael. But I thought, why not end
Michael
on that
Scott. One? He's the role model for all great administrators in the church.
All right. Well, there we go. Father Nagel, thank you so much for being with me today. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.